First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 22nd, 2017. Know Jesus is Lord of all.
But Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat?" Thank you. You may be seated.
It's good when Jesus explains a Bible passage because you know he's going to be right. Amen? Yes. Sometimes I think, what does that mean? What's that say? Well, it's nice when Jesus talks about something because, well, you're going to have the right idea. When I was young, I was foolish in that I thought I was really having the chance to be a good athlete. Because I was in a little Christian school and had little friends, and we would do this and do that. And I thought, you know what? Maybe I can be in the Olympics. Maybe I could do that someday. Because I started reading stories about people who, the Olympic sports, and it grabbed my attention. And I thought it was great. I'd read stories about people. And I thought, well, I can try that. I can do that. I'll, you know. But then eventually you realize, I can't be like that. I'm not as good. I'm not as fast. But there are some people who are, that God has given an enormous amount of talent, skills, the ability to enhance them and have good coaching and move forward to do that. The Boston Marathon is not an Olympic sport, but it is something that many people will make the effort to compete in every year. And I did not realize that you have to qualify to be in the Boston Marathon. Not everybody pays their fine and shows up and gets a shirt. You have to qualify. So last year, the last time they had the marathon, when it was a big deal to run and people are trying to say, hey, we can't be stopped and Boston Strong and things like that, 100 runners had a qualifying meet in Pennsylvania. Apparently there's qualifying meets around the country, and there was one in Pennsylvania that they went to. And there were some frustrating barriers to them as they tried to compete in the marathon because, as so often happens, they have their number, they have their chip, they have timers there, and the raw time is what people go by. You have to run so fast to qualify to run in the marathon. Well, it just so happened that the qualifying race, you know, a marathon's a long way, over 20 miles, crossed a railroad track in a suburban area. Race officials had communicated with the railroad line prior to the race and had received, and the quote is, "absolute assurance," unquote, that they would even suspend the trains from running during the time they would be having the qualifying event. One runner had tried to qualify a couple of times earlier at other events for that marathon. He hadn't done it. This was his last chance to qualify for the Boston Marathon. And wouldn't you know, a train crossed the marathon course, and as my story says, crossed it very slowly. Well, they started the race, the chips are running, the clock is going, and it doesn't matter if they stood there 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 15 minutes waiting for the train, the clock is running. The guy who I just mentioned, the one runner who with his last opportunity, missed his qualifying time by 8 minutes. Race officials said that those assurances didn't stop the train from crossing the course's seventh mile, which is apparently where the track was. The incident is especially regrettable and was quite unexpected, the marathon account posted on Facebook, noting that those times that were affected would be addressed by a runner-by-runner basis. In other words, they would try to figure out a way to cut some of the people slack, and I never could, as I read that, I could not find a follow-up story on what actually happened, on who they decided to be gracious to and who they decided, well, you're not going to be good enough anyway. When Jesus and his disciples were in the world, there was a lot of the perspective they had is that people were looking at them and no matter what they did, they would not be happy with them anyway. As we go about our business and try to honor God with the things that we do, you can go, you can talk to people. Some people will be fine and leave alone what you think and believe. Some people will be encouraged by it. But a lot of people that you meet, they'll think, well, you know what, religious nuts or whatever else, they're just everywhere. And some people can get very, very discouraged by that as you just try and go along. And people know you're a Christian. And if things happen that are controversial or things that they don't like, say things, do things, whatever. And to comfort your mind, there's always going to be people who don't like you, yes? And hopefully there's always people who like you, yes? And hopefully you know at least one of those kinds of people. In your Bible, Luke chapter 6, the first 5 verses, Jesus has previously been talking to his disciples. Some of these are recorded in some of the parallel passages in Matthew and Mark. Jesus had been talking to his disciples about fasting. He had told people who had said, hey, how come your disciples, Jesus, don't fast like everybody else does on some of the extra fasts that people have? And he says, hey, when you go to a wedding, do you go to a wedding on a diet? You might, but you generally go to a wedding, and I half the reason I go to weddings is butter mints. If somebody in your family gets married, have butter mints, I'll be there for sure if I can get there. Because I just love that. We don't buy those at our house because, well, they're bad for me. But, oh, I love to go to a wedding. Oh, I just got to have a little scoop of these. But you go to a wedding, you're supposed to have fun, yes? Supposed to be fun, yes? Yes, unless you're the father of the bride who payeth for this woman to be taken by this man. But everyone is having fun. And Jesus said, previous section here in our gospel as well, that how can the disciples fast while the bridegroom is with them? I am here. I'm there. One day I'm going to be gone and they'll be discouraged then. But now we should be happy because we're together. We're there now. And so Jesus is saying that I've called some disciples. They're with me. They're following me. They're learning about me from God. They know I'm their teacher. And we get along well. Can you imagine being Jesus' friend? You know, would Jesus have played Scrabble with you? I don't know what they did. I'm sure that they did normal human activities. Because imagine, they walked everywhere that they went. So they had a lot of time together to talk. Anyway, I wonder if Jesus gave them secrets on how to make the table leg not, you know, wiggle or anything. Because he's a carpenter for all those years. Who knows what they talked about? But they talked about, you know, interesting normal things. And Jesus is saying, listen, my disciples are happy because they're with me. So as they traveled, they were not a high-budget religious organization, and there were not McDonald's on a regular basis, nor were there Dunkin' Donuts places. And so as they traveled and walking, remember, walking everywhere that they went, no record that Jesus' group even had a little animal until they went into the final entry into Jerusalem when they borrowed a donkey for Jesus to come into to fulfill prophecy, and everybody knew what was going on. They walked everywhere, and if you're hungry, you would just see what was around. If it was fig tree season, you might yank a fig off. You might have to take a fig, you know. The Old Testament gave some guidance that if there was a stranger or a traveler in your area, that you weren't supposed to over-reap your field but leave some. So people were used to eating things that God had provided that were around. So if you take a look there, the disciples and Jesus, they went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And guess what, folks? This is just what they did. This doesn't sound very tasty, but if you're out and you're walking and you're hungry, this is something that you would do. What we're looking here is wheat, primarily wheat. It might have been rye, but most people who ran on this think, based on the time of season, it's probably April in the year, in the spring, that the wheat was there. The winter wheat had grown up, and it was time to eat. They're hungry. They don't seem to have anything with them. They didn't pack a lunch. By the way, that also shows you when Jesus did miracles, they were for a reason. Jesus didn't just poof things out of nothingness to please everyone or even to satisfy himself and his disciples. Jesus did not poof and all of a sudden have a cheeseburger show up. They just dealt with things as they were. Most miracles are in a theological context. We'll start talking about that one of our future chapters. So when it says that they were picking up the heads of grain, the original language word in our Bible here for that is just the word that comes into English as stalk. The idea is something that had grown out of the ground, and the wheat had successfully germed. It was ready to be harvested. So when you think about wheat germ, that's what they were ingesting as well. So what they would do is harvest time, fresh wheat, they're walking through, and they would just reach over and, see those pictures, they would just take the head of the wheat and either break it off, or they would use their hands and go like this and strip up the plant, and they would eat the raw wheat. Have you ever done that? I have never done that. Have you done that? Wow, see, somebody has done that. I thought, I don't know anybody. So now I know you. I don't know anybody who just walked out and eat a... Some parts are edible, Ewell Gibbons would say. But that happened. So that's what they're doing. They're walking along and doing that. And by the way, It's the Sabbath. Now, what's interesting to me is you're just reading along there. They're doing that and with their hands. Verse 2, and some of the Pharisees said to them. And my question is, where did they come from? There weren't little groups of Pharisees sitting on the side of the road having little Pharisaic meetings, nor did they have, they weren't giving away anything. So where did these Pharisees come from? Very likely, where were they hiding? They were just following Jesus everywhere he went to cause trouble. They were stalking him in the stalks. Okay, I've got that in my system now. I've been waiting all day for that. So they know where Jesus is, and they have members of their group that are looking for something to accuse him about. Because remember, they didn't like him because he didn't fit into their system. He wasn't putting his rubber stamp on their decisions. And we'll get to the more significant thing in a moment. But remember, as I've got up there, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. So that's what they're doing, is they're doing Satan's work. They're just looking for something to wag their fingers and tongues about Jesus. And so they're following him. I don't know how many people. There were 70 in the Sanhedrin. And the Pharisees were an additional number on top of that. So there were a lot of them, and probably they took turns. This is your week to follow Jesus. Next week is your week to follow Jesus. Probably took a couple of them. So all of a sudden they're just walking and they say, hey! So they're following from a distance because they're trying to be sneaky, probably. So they catch up and they're all like, hey, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're eating on the Sabbath. Don't you know you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath? Now, by the way, number one, I don't know about you, but I eat 7 days a week. And nowhere in the Old Testament does God tell the Jews, oh, you can't eat on the Sabbath day. Because, well, then who'd look forward to the Sabbath day? Can you imagine some kid, 7, 8 years old, oh, I'm hungry. I love mama's gefilte fish and matzo balls. I'm looking forward to having them before we go to work. Oh, we don't eat on Saturday, son. Why don't we eat on Saturday? God says you cannot eat on Saturday because chewing is work. And can you imagine the child saying, okay. And pretty soon thinking, oh, I wish I had a God that let me eat 7 days a week. So this is not the intent. But this is how our Pharisees went, and this is why this is an issue. Here's the problem. What's going on? What are they saying? It's kind of an odd thing to see. You're going along, walking. You've probably been doing this all your life. And they say, you can't do that. It's sinful. What? Can you imagine the disciples? What? What am I doing wrong? I don't understand this. So, matter of fact, Deuteronomy 23:25 specifically says that it's okay. If you're traveling on and walking away from home, if you're by a grain field and it's harvest time, so you just rip some off and eat some because, well, God wanted to take care of the homeless and the widow. So you're traveling along, you're away from home. It's okay to do this. So the law specifically says, by the way, that I can eat this way. But was it okay on the Sabbath? See, here's the point. Work is forbidden on the Sabbath. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because that was rested from all his work which God created and made. So God rested on the seventh day. They weren't supposed to do any work. But that didn't mean you couldn't do anything. See, I have a very simple perspective on a lot of things. And the Pharisees were just manipulative people. They were just manipulative people. That's all they were. And they wanted to feel that nobody did anything without asking them first. Can you have that? Well, you better ask first. So the question is this work? They're walking along the Sabbath. They're grabbing something. They're not doing a lot of effort. They just reach over, they grab it, and they're eating it like they would any other day of the week. Here's the issue. In these days, 2,000 years ago, the teaching rabbis had drawn up a list of 39 principal works, types of things that would have been seen as excessive. Each one of those 39 principal works had 6 subcategories. Okay? So in other words, there were hundreds of ways that, and by the way, they didn't have heavy equipment. They didn't have steamships. They didn't have IT people. They didn't have to worry about putting gas in their car. You know, what are they doing? They're just normal things. And so my understanding is that on the Sabbath day, for them to honor God, God had rested, so they weren't supposed to do anything extra in addition to only what they needed to do to get by that day. Because the extra effort was not supposed to be spent because A, God rested, and B, you're supposed to take a little bit of time and reflect about God. That was the point. I'm not doing extra things that are going to take me away from causing problems, extra things to take me away from having a little bit of time to meditate, or maybe I'm going to go to temple or tabernacle, or I'm going to go worship today. So they were just supposed to keep things simple. Keep it simple. Like even today, keep it simple. You got to rest. So here was their interpretation. As you're walking along in this, and by the way, they would have been walking through a field full, like, so see those pictures of Kansas like you're going to. You'll see this picture. When we were in Iowa, we actually heard the corn grow. They talk about that. You can hear the corn grow in Iowa in the summer. All those little monocotyledons stretching along. So the wheat is full. The wheat is high, and they're just big field of wheat. So all they need to do is this. You know, a cubit's about a foot and a half. It's a foot and a half. That's all they're doing. They're going like this. They're grabbing the seeds. They're pulling it up. They're rubbing to get off the little stalk parts, and they just toss it in their mouth like you're saying. The Pharisees said that that was sinful because they viewed plucking the wheat, stripping the top off, as reaping, and rubbing it together in their hand was viewed as threshing. So they said that they had sinned in two ways. So I began to think about that, so I'll just say this and then move on. So if you were going to be, so it's a good thing I wasn't there because I might have said something. Because if they're being criticized for that, I would be thinking, A, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go to bed Friday night with a mouthful of rice and slowly over the next 24 hours chew it and swallow it a little bit of time? Number two, every family should have a designated sinner so that the rest of them can kind of sit there, and the one person gets up and cooks or cleans or gives them all a sandwich or a hot dog or whatever they're going to buy. Oh, beef hot dog, by the way, so that they could get by. Because somebody's going to have to eat, right? But if you couldn't even do this, couldn't even reach over, grab, pull, rub, and do that, I don't know what else you could do. There's that story. There's a story about a king who was so fat and lazy that he died. Why is that? His servants were going to be gone for a day. So they tied a string around his neck, and they put essentially bagels around his neck. And so he reached forward and he ate three or four of the bagels. But then they found him dead soon afterwards, starved to death. Why? Because he was too lazy to turn the rope and get the other ones that were on the back side of his neck. So that must have been somebody who would have pleased the Pharisees because he was too lazy to turn that. So what could they possibly have been expecting to do? And the answer is they weren't looking. They weren't looking for really any encouragement. They were looking for what? Causing trouble. They're looking to cause trouble. So you ever think, oh, it just seems like there's someday people are out to look to cause me trouble. You can say, yes, there are people that like that. Yes, yes. There's always people peering around the window. If you have a cubicle, looking over your cubicle, saying, you were supposed to be back at work 30 seconds ago. Where have you been? I said, I'm sorry. So in other words, they were straining the gnats. Yes. They were just looking for trouble. And so are there people like that? Yes. Did Jesus be people like that? Yes. Why? They just had an urge for control. So reaching over and picking up the grain and eating it was double trouble. I always wondered, would it have been okay if they were just like cows? If they were walking along and if they just reached over and bit and chewed and spit out the bad parts? Would that have been work? Because that would not have involved anything with their hands. I don't know. So the point is, they could not have made them happy. So what does Jesus do? Jesus had no time for, I was going to say no time for fools, but the Bible says not to call people that. So he had no time for people who caused him trouble. Because they weren't being encouraging, positive. There was no positive outcome possible. And Jesus did not do this. And by the way, Pharisees, they were supposed to be the smart guys, right? They're supposed to be the ones who knew the law. And they knew the law so well that they practiced it, they obeyed it, they followed it. And you should listen to them and be like them, be like me, because I know everything. So Jesus gave the right response. So Jesus, if you take a look there, some of the Pharisees said to, verse 2, what is the next word? Some of the Pharisees said to, them. So the Pharisees are telling this to the disciples. They were going to mess with Jesus, make the disciples feel guilty. So who answers? Verse 3. But Jesus answering them said. So Jesus said, guys, I got this, okay? Don't worry about this. I got this. Have you not even read this? Boy, now that is, you know, if you want to talk about the kind of contrast people have been having in politics this last week. I don't know if you noticed there was a political event that happened this week. And a lot of people are saying things to each other. I can't believe this. I'm worried about this. We can't watch certain things because the guy might, who knows what they're going to do or say. So people didn't like each other. And here are people, and these guys, they didn't like each other. And Jesus was not going to let his disciples be harassed. Isn't that nice? It's nice to have somebody who's covering your back. And Jesus has got the back. Guys, don't worry about this. I got this. Have you not even read this? See, one thing is, how do you talk to people and how do you make a decision? So when you look at your Bible, there's a lot of things that you can shrug your shoulders. I'm not really sure about that, but there's a lot of things you should be clear on. And the Pharisees seem to have had the reputation of this. This happens a couple of times in other Gospels where people will talk about a Bible passage from the Old Testament, the Pharisees were, that were controversial. And what they'll do is they'll just state the views and move on. So the best way to picture this, you know those commercials, there's these commercials where they're trying to get you to buy hacking insurance for your online things. And so they got this guy in the dentist chair. He's sitting in the dentist chair and there's this big ugly plastic thing in his mouth and got his lips over there. And the guy looks at him and says, yep, you got a cavity. That's a terrible one. Okay, let's go to lunch. And the guy says, wait, what about me? He says, oh no, I'm just a dental inspector. I just find problems. I don't do anything about it to fix them. So the Pharisees were like that. They would look for problems. And when it came to Bible passages that you'd think and scratch your head for a minute, they would make no decision. Why? Because if you make a decision, you take a step out and then you're out there ready for slings and arrows. So it's better to just say, well, there's four or five views on this passage. And they would state the views and who said it, and then they would move on. I always like to buy, if I'm going to have Bible study things, I will buy a book that makes a decision. I hate it when a guy says, this is the Bible, there's two or three things about it, and then go on. Because I said, I wish you would make a decision so I can look at it and think about it. Because I'll even buy books I disagree with because the person will have talked about it, thought through, and they'll make a decision. I'll either say, hey, that really makes good sense, or no, that can't possibly be right. And then I can pick apart his decision. I want to think about it. One of my Bible teachers, Dr. Hauser, thank you very much, still alive, that's what he would do. He would have a Bible passage and says, there's three views on this. And he would go through them and says, and here's the one I think is right. Oh, that's what you wanted. If you disagreed with him, you could figure out how to answer his view. These guys had no answers. And one of the great controversial Bible passages is the one that's listed there, 1 Samuel chapter 20 and 21. David and his men are on the run from Saul, who's trying to take their lives, trying to kill them. So when David was traveling, it was a Sabbath. And our Jewish friends, when they were worshiping God, honoring God, tabernacle or temple, they would set up God's worship plan the way God said. And the tent of meeting, when they would walk in, there would be the menorah, there would be altar of incense. But there's this thing called the table of showbread. What was that for? The bread of presence. And it was a weekly thing to replace these 12 little flat loaves of bread, think pita bread, and each one would stand for a tribe of Israel. Thus, there were 12. 12 pieces of bread, 12 tribes of Israel. And every Sabbath day, somebody would cook another group of 12. They would take and replace them. And the 12 that were there, that were being replaced, were thrown away because they were there designed to show that, hey, God knows there are 12 tribes of us. We are in his presence. God watches over us and keeps us safe. So they wouldn't throw away the 12 tribes. Bread representative, the priests that were working that day would take it and split it up and eat it among themselves. So even the Bible will tell us that the purpose of this bread was for the priests to eat. So David comes across with his men. They're on the run from Saul, and they're tired, and they're hungry. And there's no field of wheat to walk through, but there's the tabernacle. And the priests were pretty friendly with King David because they believed the stories from Samuel, that God had called him, God had selected him, and they could see what he'd done. This is after he had killed Goliath. So the priests were friends with David. And so here's David, and he's hungry, and it just happens to be the time when they bring the fresh bread. So what are you going to do? And the guy says, I haven't had anything to eat. And the priests look around. David, we're going to give you the bread from presents. We're going to give you the 12 little pieces of flatbread. You've got some guys with you here. Tear it apart. Head out of town. Oh, by the way, while you're here, we just happen to be the place that is keeping Goliath's sword safe. Why don't you take Goliath's sword with you just in case you need it? And so they encouraged David. They fixed him up. So if you're not careful, you'll think that was a mistake. Because Leviticus 24:9, this bread was supposed to be just for the priests. But the point of this story is, nowhere does God send a prophet or have any comments that these priests in this incident made a mistake. David did something that wasn't supposed to happen. But in this case, God cut them some slack. And it was okay for David to not starve and pass out and be attacked and killed by Saul's men, because just a few bites of pita bread and whatever, they probably had a little glass of water, whatever they had to drink there, and that sustained them to keep going. The point is that Jesus is asking them, see this Bible passage? Let's talk about it. And they're sitting there thinking, oh no, we can't talk about that. You're going to ask me to make a decision. You're going to ask me to have an opinion. You're going to ask me to think about it and study some views. You're going to ask me to depend on God. The Holy Spirit was still alive before Pentecost. Amen? So the Holy Spirit would have to lead and guide them. But I bet you very few of these guys are saved, if any of them. So they had no ability to know, understand, or interpret Scripture. They just could spout off a lot of things. So David did something that wasn't supposed to happen, yet David was not criticized. The priests gave their approval. David's also given Goliath's sword. That's the little piece of artwork there. I think that's a Rembrandt. By the way, can I say something, throw something here? Just for your mind so you don't go someplace with this. This was a special event. David's event and Jesus' event here. Jesus and his disciples didn't walk into the temple, take the showbread, and use it for buns to pork barbecue. Okay? Jesus is still under the law. Jesus came, the Bible says, to fulfill the law. God's words were fulfilled in Jesus. He was very careful. He did the right kinds of things. He honored God. He obeyed him. Jesus went to the temple. Jesus, as a child, did what his parents told him. He was obedient. So Jesus was a child of the law. Jesus obeyed God. He didn't use his special position to break the rules. And I said, he didn't poof make a bunch of beef ribs appear for them to eat, because he didn't just do miraculous things for the fun of it. He did it under his Father's direction and the power of the Holy Spirit. So this passage is not designed for us to make excuses to do things that God does not prefer. Okay? So I just wanted to put that out there. Well, look what David and Jesus did. It doesn't matter. No. They were children of God. They were under the law. It's just that God cut them some slack for understanding. In David's case, he had a great need. And God said, this is okay. And in Jesus' case, they were over-interpreting the law. If David had a right to ignore a ceremonial provision in Leviticus when necessity demanded it, Jesus, in a far more important sense, had a right to set aside a man-made restriction. Like if you go to Seattle, you probably know that in some sections they're changing the speed limits, yes? And the average speed limit in some sections of Seattle for your car is now 20 miles an hour. Arterials, you get to go as fast as 25. Because they've decided that you're just driving too fast if you're going more than 25 miles an hour in some parts of Seattle. For me, I said, how come it's not 26? How come it shouldn't be 19? Because it's just a man-made stripe. So what happened here is our Pharisees had over-interpreted the law. Why? To manipulate and control people so that you couldn't do anything without my approval. My approval. So here's where you get our conclusion. The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The rabbinical Sabbath regulations misapplied God's law. Because what? Man is not for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is for man. That's the point the Bible is going to make. God gave us this day of rest, this day of separation, this day to calm and reflect, to help bring peace, shalom, into your life, and to give you a little bit of chance to reflect on how good God is for you. It's not so that you can decide, can I take 3 bites of this hamburger, or will the 4th one be too much work? They had how much you can walk on a Sabbath day, they had how much you could do, how much you could carry, how much they had categorized it. They were very good bean counters. The Pharisees would have been the first people to invent Excel spreadsheets if they would have been around that day, because that way they could list and categorize everything specifically and keep a record. And that was not God's point. Jesus was under the law. The temple and the law would one day pass away, but not yet. Jesus did not need to follow artificial regulations. He is the Lord of the truth. I came to bear witness of the truth for us. There's joy in serving Jesus. There should be joy in serving Jesus. Amen? If you're going to church and doing these kinds of things and you think it's miserable and it's a trap and I hate this and whatever, then you've missed something. Either you're having bean counter tendencies as well, or you might want to consider, do I have no joy in serving Jesus because I don't know Jesus? Because Jesus should bring joy. If there's no joy, there might be no Jesus. Or if there's no joy, it's because you've invented the wrong Jesus. You put Jesus in a hat that he never meant to wear. Jesus came to show what God wanted, not how to score points. Not how to score points. And Jesus is Lord of all. Everything that touches my day, everything about me, Jesus has control of. Now, we're not like some of our other religious friends. If I was a Muslim, they have something called, the Hadith, where they wonder, what would Muhammad do in this situation? And I didn't find his name, but there was an imam who I've read about more than once who was famous because he would not eat watermelons for like 50 or 60 years. Because there was no indication how Muhammad would eat a watermelon. You know what? I don't know how Jesus would eat a watermelon. And he might have even put salt on it like I did when I was a kid. I don't do that now. But it doesn't matter. You can eat all the watermelon you want. Just don't get sick. And I wouldn't suggest you swallowing the seeds. But Jesus is Lord and Master. And a lot of these things, if Jesus wants us to stress about something because it's sinful, or because it's a specific act of obedience, like we're talking about evangelism, discipleship, that's what we should stress about. But a lot of the other things, we have to be careful that we're not just doing something because somebody said to, or because, well, it just makes me feel more righteous if I do something in a different way than you. That's dangerous. We had that imagery earlier we talked about the bride and the bridegroom. Lots of times when people get married, they have the wedding at one place and the reception at another place. I want to tell you a story about Jeff and Rebecca Payne, who got married in Ohio. They had their wedding. They got married. Hooray. They're still in their wedding clothes, tuxedo and wedding dress. And with the rest of their guests, they hopped in the car and start driving along Route 35 to where the reception was. But there was a traffic jam. So they and the wedding party are sitting in cars, and they're in their wedding clothes, and it's obvious, especially with the bride with all her stuff on, that she just came to a wedding and they're stuck in traffic. After an hour, she dropped the car, turned it off, and everybody's sitting in traffic for an hour, a surprise development unfolded. Some of their fellow drivers, people who were looking around and just saw them and been waving at them, hi, how are you, in a wedding dress and everything, they noticed the wedding dress and asked, why are they here? They must be stuck in traffic. And they thought, how can we help them have fun? So some of the people on the freeway actually got out of their cars. They never turned their cars off because they're just stuck. And go over and ask them and says, oh, you're on your way to reception. Yeah, what are you going to do? Oh, you know what? We're looking forward to it. And for them, they wanted to have their first dance together, you know, at the reception. We want to have our dance there. And so a bystander whips out her camera and says, hey, what song do you want to have? And I'll take a video of this and you can just do it now and not wait for the hour. So somebody else had Spotify on their phone and they asked, what song do you want? And they told him. So this person found it on their Spotify, pushed buttons, turned it up loud. And in the middle of the, you know, there were some areas where there weren't cars in between the lanes. And so the Jeff and Rebecca hopped out. And they decided to go ahead and do it. Let's have some fun. Let's not ruin our day. So they got out of the car and danced to her song. One person videos it on their phone. The other person is playing on their Spotify. Another bystander said that the newlyweds were, quote, two sports. In other words, they're handling it well. They handled the whole thing so well, they did great, that dance turned it into a party, unquote. And they said that that helped encourage everybody to reflect on joy of life, happiness in wedding, and a happily ever after. It says, quote, a friend of the groom's father pulled up in the opposite lane. So, the husband and wife hopped over a guardrail, got into this other car, the groom's father's car, and went ahead and drove up to their own wedding reception and got somebody else to drive their car home. So the point is, they just got married. They want to have some fun. They want to be stuck there. They've already sat there an hour. What do you want to do? Well, let's have some fun. Let's go ahead and get on with life and find some joy. And Luke chapter 6, my issue with it is, somewhere, our thinking needs to change to be under God's control. And just because your thinking is in God's control doesn't mean you have to be sour, do you? I watch all these things on them. I like history things. And 1959, Ford introduced a new car. What was it? Edsel. Why didn't people like it? They said, why didn't people like it? Well, one thing is they didn't like the grill. You remember that? My family, I remember as a little kid, my brother's talking, still in the 1960s, my father's like, that's a crazy lemon sucker. Do you remember that's what they called those things, the big thing in the middle? And ugly car, lemon sucker, yuck. So who wants it? And so poor Edsel Ford, you know, put his head down. That's what I'm remembered for, is somebody messed up. Life with Jesus is supposed to be fun. Supposed to be some joy. Supposed to be some blessing. And one of the greatest blessings I'll give you is I'm going to pray in a minute and you can go home. But that's the stress of this morning is you should follow God. You should avoid sin. You shouldn't do the wrong things. God expects you to grow. God expects you to talk about His Son. God expects you to read His words and let them guide you. You're supposed to interact with other people. You're supposed to positively influence each other. But you should not sit in fear that somebody is going to find something wrong with you for no good reason. Amen? I mean, if they catch you doing X, Y, or Z and you don't want people to, they caught me. Well, then you deserve to be caught. But on the other side, just because somebody says, your Bible's not big enough. Why are you wearing open-toe sandals? Why are you wearing pants to church, little lady? I don't understand that. I grew up in that environment for a while. And I wear pants to church anyway, so I don't have to give victory over that. I've worn a kilt here before. But friends, when you follow God, God wants you to avoid sin. He wants you to do good things. But enjoy God's created universe. Find some life. And don't just think you have to suffer in everything to please Jesus. Jesus doesn't mind if your shoes fit. Jesus doesn't mind if you wear green socks, as some of you have already pointed out. It's okay. Just join serving Jesus. And I hope you find it. God, help us, we pray, to honor you with all the things that we do. Thanks that even though people spend time with your mighty Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, the one who died for us, the one who did miraculous things, that he still let his disciples deal with their day and enjoy it and not get hung up on the wrong kinds of things. Help us not to get hung up on the wrong kinds of things, but God, help us to plainly listen to what you say. And if you say, thou shalt not, help us to stop. And if you tell us to do things, help us to do them. And the rest of it, Father, give us wisdom and peace to live our lives in a way that honor you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,